You're listening to the Calvary Cork Podcast. This summer, we're learning about wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Now let's hear God's ancient wisdom for contemporary Cork.
So as you heard from Mark, and maybe as you noticed from the calendar already, hopefully Mark wasn't the first person that brought this to your attention, that today is Father's Day. I just want to once again, like, hey dads, hey, adoptive parents, hey, grandparents, hey, uncles, hey, good friends and neighbors, good job. Like, we're glad for what you're doing. We appreciate it. It's one of the most important jobs in the world, and I believe that you take it seriously. And thank you so much for what you're doing. We're just rooting for you, and we're glad for you, so good job. My dad wasn't one for a lot of, like, catchy phrases. He wasn't one for a lot of, like, you know, put his hand on my shoulder and, like, give me this kind of, like, pithy phrase. But he had a few. He only had a few, and I've remembered them. One of the things that he often would say to me and to others, he'd say, it's important to work smart, not hard. Have you heard that one? He was a big kind of proponent that it's okay to, like, slowly consider a situation before you get tucked into the busy work. Just really analyze it and think, is this the best way to go about it? Should I just start by digging this ditch? Or should I start by looking at the, agricultural history of the place before I dig the ditch to see if there's a better way to do it? So we always would say that we should work smart and not hard. And that was kind of it, as far as, like, the proverbial phrases or wisdom. He was a big believer in handshakes. He said that you could tell a lot about a man by the way that he shakes hands. And so if there was a good, firm handshake, he would kind of look at the man and then sometimes, like, look at me and be like, that was a good one. And then if it's kind of, like, he called it, like, the wet fish handshake, he'd be like, oh. So those are some of the kind of, like, wise sayings from my father and from my parents. Earlier in the week, I put up a post on social media asking if anyone had anything else or any other ways or any other, like, wise sayings from their dad or from their mom, and I got some good responses, and so I'm going to go through some of these, just like little sayings that have been passed down from generation to generation, from the generation above you down to you. Some of you are in this very room. So starting with what Hannah McCarthy's parents told her. Every morning, supposedly, allegedly, they would ask her, have you read your Bible and have you brushed your teeth? So that's good. That's spiritual nourishment and dental hygiene all combined together. What a good rhythm of those things. I know that that John and Jody's mom, Eileen, she would say that there's a place for everything and that everything has its place. Kind of a good reminder about that life is meant to be ordered and organized. There's an organized life that's possible. Shana, Ruth, and Sean's mom, who's not here, Mary Lynch, she would say that can't is a word that actually means won't. So can't is a word that really means won't, saying that it's the importance of our will and the choices that we make. We can't just use an excuse of some kind of inability. Sometimes it's not that you can't do it, it's just that you couldn't be bothered. So there's a lack of desire. It's an interesting thing. Sarah and Aoife's dad said that there's always going to be someone in a better situation than you. There's always going to be someone in a worse situation than you. So don't compare yourselves to others. And so Gus Mabelson would just encourage his daughters against envy and jealousy. Someone else, so here we have Tommy Coombs, Alice's dad, would say, you're not made of stone. Where is he actually? Where's he sitting? He sits over there. Oh, there we are. He usually sits over there. You're not made of stone. Just the importance that yeah, we're emotive beings, that we're not just stone machines. And Alice's mom, Henrietta, would say that you should give yourself a chance in the morning, that you should not rob yourself from a good night's sleep. Don't forget to go to bed. Again, just a reminder that we need to, there's the panic of the moment, I have to make a decision right now, and sometimes it's better to sleep on it and have a fresh look at it in the morning. Kevin O'Connor's dad, Potty, he would say that nothing you buy can ever make you happy, encouraging just the idea of contentment. A friend of mine's dad would say that right feelings follow right actions. I like that one, that we don't go by our feelings, but it's a matter of what's actually right. And sometimes after we do the right thing, maybe we'll feel right. Sometimes we don't, but it's good to do the right thing anyway, isn't it? Someone else said that a job half done is a job not done. It's also been said that hunger is the best sauce. Have you heard that one? Hunger is the best sauce. Life is like a cup of tea. It's all in how you make it. You'll never plow a field by turning it over in your mind. And there's no use boiling your cabbage twice. I don't really understand that one. But I liked it, so I wanted to include it in there. So what we've done right there is we've really just combined, I suppose, Father's Day with this notion of what we're going to be looking at for the rest of the summer, which is Proverbs, or I guess the title of this sermon would be Proverbial Wisdom. Have you heard that phrase? It's wisdom distilled down into a simple saying, a memorable saying. And then of those, let's say, 10 or 12 sayings that I just rattled through, some of them, you're likely to remember for the rest of your life because you've heard it many times, or it's phrased in such a way that it's like, yeah, that sticks. And so as we begin this look of Proverbs, this book of Proverbs, we're going to learn, or we see here, that a proverb is like a short, memorable saying, and it has like some stickiness to it, and that's one of the strengths of Proverbs, both the biblical Proverbs that we're going to dive into, and then also the parental Proverbs that some of us grew up with. Work smart, not hard, things will make you happy, get a good night's rest, brush your teeth. Those are the kind of proverbs that stick with us for quite a long time. And the reason why they're so good is because they're not complicated. It's not like, have a seat, son. I'm going to read you this chapter and a half of this thesis that I wrote. It's taking all that wisdom of life and just distilling it into a sentence. Sometimes even less than a sentence, a short, memorable phrase. It's not complicated. It's not hard to grasp. But as you grasp it, as you think about it, almost like the deeper that it gets, the more it kind of opens up for you or flowers for you. Maybe it's the difference between like an M&M and like a penny sweet. A penny sweet or a hard candy, you take it and with an M&M, you chomp it down. You chew it and then you eat it. With a hard candy, you take it in your mouth and it's there. It's there for a minute. It's there for 2 minutes, 3 minutes, as you kind of move it from one side of your mouth to the other. It's there. And the longer that it's there, I guess, within you, the more, I guess, of its flavor and of its taste it's giving off to you. You could just kind of chomp down on it and bite it, and there you'd be done with it. But why would you? The longer you have it within you, the longer you kind of hold it in tension in your head, literally, the more it gives out to you, gives off to you. And I think that's how the whole Bible should be considered, but like doubly or trebly so as we consider the book of Proverbs, that it's supposed to be something that we look at slowly, thoughtfully. It should be something that, Christian, that you visit and revisit regularly in your life. And so kind of with that in mind, we'll pray, and then I have some more kind of introductory thoughts towards the book of Proverbs in general, and then towards the end, we'll be looking at those first seven verses that we've already heard, but we're just kind of acquainting ourselves with the book this morning. So let's go to the wise God and ask him to teach us and to counsel us and to give us wisdom and make us wise men and women. So Father, thank you so much that the truth that you give us is, undiluted, and it's wisdom from above. Thank you that, that it's not a matter of, well, some of us grew up with wise sayings around us, and some of us didn't. Father, thank you so much that you speak wisdom and you speak truth, that you communicate clearly and you communicate personally. I pray that as we look into this book, as we kind of get an overview of this book today, and as we lean into it for the rest of the summer, that we would be, A, learning wisdom, but then also, B, that we'd be transformed into wiser versions of ourselves. Lord, as a church, we need your wisdom. Lord, we believe this city needs wise Christians in it. Form us, make us into who you need us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're looking for maybe kind of just a brief sentence that I think explains this whole genre of Proverbs, then I just would say this, that a proverb, it's like a poetic art form that instills wisdom into you as you wrestle with it. So it's poetry, it's art, but as we wrestle with it, as we spend time with it, like how you spend time with a sweet in your mouth, it kind of causes like wisdom to rub off on you. As you spend time with it, it unfolds for you. So again, the process might take a little while. Sometimes there can be a sentence that we read, and it's like, oh, okay, I get that, and you move on to the next. But rather than just moving on to the very next one, if we thoughtfully mull it over, I think there's more there for us. We're supposed to take time thinking about the content of this and every book in the Bible, but especially this one. And I've said this before, but it's certainly worth repeating. Formation comes through repetition. I'll repeat it. Formation comes through repetition. It's worth saying that twice. It's worth saying that every single week. Formation comes through repetition, like physically and also spiritually. Like think physically. If you want to form your muscles, that involves quite a bit of repetition. Am I right, John Moore? Yes. So John has recently formed some muscles, and it comes through repetition. Thanks for waiting outside the whole time until just at the right moment. No. So as we, if it's doing push-ups, if it's lifting weights, if it's running laps, we do the same thing again and again and again. And then physically, we're formed as we repeat things. Can you imagine, like, whatever your workout routine is, or whatever it used to be, or whatever you wish it is, just think of that imaginary or real workout routine, and then imagine, like, explaining it to somebody. Imagine explaining it to a toddler, or imagine explaining it to, like, an alien from outer space, you know? And you're like, okay, well, I come into this room, and you see that heavy thing? I pick it up, and I put it down, like, 12 times. And then I take a rest, and then I pick it up, and I put it down for 12 more times, you know? And then, you see that other heavy thing? I push that heavy thing multiple times. And then, you know, at the end, I go and I run in a big circle, and I run really far, and then I come back to exactly where I started. Like, could you imagine that alien being, or could you imagine that toddler being like, why would you do that? Why would you pick something up only to put it down again, and then up and down and up and down? Why would you run only to come right back where you started once again? Why don't you just put it down and leave it down? Or why don't you just never run in the first place? So it'd be hard to explain to somebody who's not used to this rhythm, but we're saying that actually the process is important. There's the repetition that causes the formation. And as we think, again, through these wise sayings, as we think through these truths from God to us about how life works, the more we think about them, the more that we mull them over, the more we put them into practice, the more that wisdom rubs off on us. A final thought on this. I was on a road trip, a very long road trip in the summer of 2002. I remember it, and I remember that we all had to switch turns driving and then being the passenger, the front seats buddy, to keep the driver awake. And I remember that I was there in the kind of the co-pilot seat, and I fell asleep. And so I fell asleep on duty. My job was to stay awake and then keep the driver, Tim, I was supposed to keep him awake. And then I kind of woke up, and I looked over, and I was like, oh no, I was asleep. Oh, he, you know, we might have all died. And then he's there, and then he has his Bible open on the steering wheel, and he's kind of gripping the steering wheel with his hands, and he has his Bible open as he's kind of turning, and he has it open to Proverbs. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, well, you were asleep, and you look so peaceful, so I thought I wouldn't wake you up, so I just, you know, grabbed my Bible, and I've been reading Proverbs. And I'm like, you're going to kill us all! And he's like, and he says, you know, no, Mike, what I'm doing is I'm taking a verse. I'm reading a verse And then I'm looking up. And as I drive, I'm thinking about that verse, you know, for 3-4 minutes. And then I glance down again and I read one more, and then I look up again. So I'll leave it to you to decide if that was actually wise or not. I think the jury is pretty convinced that, like, you know, reading while driving is not good. But there I kind of, like, he was, I guess, demonstrating that principle that it's not really a book that you, like, try to read quickly or read fast. He's like, I'll take a thought, and then I kind of look up off into the distance or onto the road and then think it over. And so maybe you certainly should not duplicate that exact practice, but that principle I think is kind of good. Read a verse, and then look up into the distance, and then think about its implications. So that's, I've said this a few different ways, but hopefully we get the idea that we're supposed to think deeply, we're supposed to slow down and mull over this type of biblical literature. But again, but what is it? What is a proverb? Like, it's a short statement that's full of meaning. It's like a lifetime of learning compressed into a sentence or two. And that if we spend time with that sentence or two, we can gain a lifetime's worth of wisdom. It tells you how life works. It's general principles for successful living. It's keen insight into everyday circumstances. So that's kind of what a proverb is. Then now we'll look to the proverbs themselves. What are they? Maybe your Bibles are open to Proverbs. If not, it's pretty easy to find. It's like the middle of the Bible. If you come to Psalms, you go right a little bit. If you come to, what's after that? Is it Ecclesiastes? If you come to Ecclesiastes and you go left, it's right there in the middle. Proverbs is there. And so in that first page, we see that in some strange twist, we see that Proverbs, it really is a book of advice from a father to a son. So again, for the third time, happy Father's Day. We're glad you're here. This is a father giving advice to a son. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teachings, for they are a graceful garland for your head, and therefore their pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then on and on it goes. But so as it begins, this kind of teaching section, it says, I am your father and I'm speaking to you as my son. Listen to the advice that I've given you earlier and that your mom has given you as well. This is for you. I know you've heard it, but I need you to hear it. I need you to listen to this. I need you to take this in and then live this out. So we see it in verse 8, in verse 10, in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, he says. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. Chapter 4, he says, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you might gain insight. Again, I know for some of us, Father's Day is like, oh, this is great. Cool, I love Father's Day. Some of it's like this annual painful reminder of like, well, I didn't kind of learn a lot of wisdom from my dad, or there's a variety of things. But you know what? Also, this is not just from one father to another son. This is for all of us to learn. Maybe if you didn't get wisdom or advice growing up, like here, chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons, a father's instructions. So this summer, you're going to be refathered. This summer, you're going to be learning wisdom from a wise and from a good father to you. So it's a father imploring his son to listen to the wise advice that he's received. And then here's kind of how the book works. It's divided up into three kind of chunks. Chapters 1 to 9 is a collection of longer poems, and they have kind of a similar theme. And the theme of this, spread across over 9 different chapters, is that the father encourages his son to avoid foolishness and to pursue wisdom. And wisdom and foolishness are personified, and they show up multiple times in this section. Foolishness is described as a woman beckoning the young man to come into her house. She wants to take advantage of him. She wants to deplete him. She wants to take from him. Wisdom, on the other hand, is described as another woman who is regal and dignified, and she's inviting him to her house as well so they can feast together and so that she can enrich him. So there's one who wants to deplete and take, and there's one who wants to enrich and give. And he encouraged his son away from the former and towards the latter. The second section, the main section, that's what most of us think of when we think of Proverbs. Chapters 10, to 30 is a collection of, you know, the famous, like, Proverbs, like the ones that we usually think of when we think of this book. There are these short, two-line zingers. There are tweetable sayings and phrases that show us, like, what the wise life looks like. And then chapter 31, it kind of ends with the same imagery that the book begins with. It shows us a wise woman who speaks life-giving words and hosts life-giving meals and welcomes us into a well-run and a well-ordered home. So in those 31 chapters, there's 915 verses, each one giving us guidance and wisdom for our everyday life. And I think we need that. And I think we don't just need that. I think all of us need guidance and wisdom. We need to be coached. We need to be led along a complicated and an increasingly complex world. There's a best-selling book that just came out, and I bought one to help it stay on the bestsellers list, I guess. It's by a psychologist called Jordan Peterson. It's called 12 Rules for Life. And essentially, it's like guidance for life in a complicated world. And people are buying it, which is showing that people are looking for wisdom for life, wisdom and guidance in an increasingly complicated world. And so if this is the 12 rules for life, like I would suggest that the book of Proverbs for us is 31 rules for life. All these lessons are waiting for us. Or if you want to be pedantic, it's actually 915 rules for life as we count the individual verses there. I've been looking forward to that for so long. I've been sitting on that joke for like a month and a half. And so here we are. So it's Solomon, the son of David, 915 rules, the antidote for foolishness. And it's co-authored by Lemuel. We'll meet him in like chapter 30, so don't you worry about him. So here we see that these are rules for life, but these are rules for life that need to be understood according to their literary genre. So maybe rules isn't the best term for this. Just as much as we interpret the Psalms as poetry. So there's things in Psalms about the trees clapping their hands. We read all these poetic imagery in Psalms, and we understand, hey, yeah, that's poetry. It's how poetry works. We don't go outside and listen. Are the trees clapping? No? Okay, the Bible's false. We realize it's a literary genre of poetry. And again, Proverbs is a kind of poetry, and also it's a genre in and of itself. What we need to do is we need to read Proverbs as Proverbs. And that's what we're going to be doing this summer. We're going to be understanding it as it's meant to be understood. I'm going to, here's what somebody said, that Proverbs is pithy points and principles, not particular promises. Pithy points and principles, not particular promises. That means that in this book, as it addresses all of these topics, what it's not exhausting the whole realm of possibilities about a certain thing. That what we read in Proverbs is not all of what God has to say about something, and sometimes there's further complications that come. There's qualifiers to almost all of these, but there's strong general truths and guiding principles. Let me give you an example of this. Here's maybe one of the most famous Proverbs that exists, not one of the top five, maybe. It says there that we're to train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay, good, we get that, okay, cool. It's a basic principle. The way that we train up our children is the way that they'll continue on for the rest of their life. But does that mean that any or every wayward child is evidence of poor parenting? I think that it would be foolish and unwise and cruel to look to a heartbroken parent and quote this proverb and say something along the lines of, you know, if you had only raised up your child a little bit better, then they wouldn't be wayward now. We shouldn't do that. And I also trust Calvary Cork enough to know that we have like the biblical literacy to know not to do that. And also like the common sense and the graciousness to know that this is not how we're supposed to use the book of Proverbs. I'm thankful that we're a place of grace. However, though, let me say this. This is generally true. I don't want to say, because there's the rare occasion when that might not work itself out, that we should then discard the whole thing. Generally, great principle. Generally, in God's world, this is usually how things go. This is one of the reasons why we're so heavily like invested into children's ministry in this church. This is why we're trying so hard to integrate what takes place upstairs for kids' ministry and downstairs. And I don't just mean having Ernie come and do announcements, but how there's the take-home worksheets, you know, that go over what they've been doing and it asks you as a parent or as a guardian to be involved, to have a conversation with your child about this. It's why we're doing a holiday Bible club. It's why we want to help you do your job, which is to train your children in the way that they should go. And there's other proverbs that speak about the value of hard work, and we'll have a whole message on this. And they talk about if you work hard, then you'll succeed, and your family will be better off because of it. You know what? Generally, that's true, isn't it? Sometimes it's not. A recession could hit. A factory could close down. You could be unfairly discriminated against by your employer. And because of those and other situations, there's qualifications to those things. I could go on and on, but again, Proverbs is part of a collection of books called the Wisdom Literature. So it's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. Together they make up this group of biblical texts that are in this genre that tell us about life. And if we were to only look at Proverbs, I think we'd get the impression that if you work hard and do the right thing, everything's going to work out for you. But again, we have Proverbs. We also have Job. It's attached to it. You know, if Proverbs would say, just work hard and everything's going to be fine, Job would say, I worked hard. I did everything right. Things were terrible for me. And then Ecclesiastes would say, hey, none of this matters anyway. No, just kidding. Ecclesiastes would say that significance is not found only in what we do on this earth. But so those are the three categories that we have to teach us wisdom, to form us into like wise Bible people and wise followers of God in our time in this era. So why do we need this? Why? So if there are qualifications to this, then what are we doing this? A, it's part of Scripture, and we're supposed to be like Bible people, aren't we? And so there's that. Also, I want you to know that God cares about your life. God cares about your life and what you do with your life. He might care about your life more than you care about your life. And I love the idea that God cares about our life after death. But did you know God cares about your life before death as well? That what you do here and now matters just as much as where you'll be there and then? And so God cares about our life. We see that Paul writes Timothy and says that godliness is of value in every way, and it holds promises for the present life and also for the life to come. And then in the reading that Carol already read to us from Ephesians, it starts off by saying you should be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So God calls us to live wisely, and then even as we live wisely, it has benefits and promises for our present life. And so God is at work, and we emphasize this so much, that God is at work with redeeming broken and lost people. And God has this wonderful plan. And yes, it has plans for you when you die. Absolutely. And we emphasize that a lot at Calvary. That's a big emphasis of us. But now and for this summer, we're really going to emphasize that God's work of redemption, it really is the long process of him undoing all that went wrong in the beginning. With the entrance of sin, with the power of Satan, it has not only robbed us from the potential of eternal life, and so Jesus comes to redeem that, but also there's futility and there's foolishness that has entered into the world. And God doesn't just care about what takes place after we die, but also wants us to live lives of wisdom while we are here as well. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 6, it describes Eve kind of sizing up that bit of forbidden fruit. maybe an apple, maybe a pear, maybe pomegranate, I don't know. But she's sizing it up, and Genesis 3:6, you can just jot it down, it says, then she saw that it was desirable to make her wise. And so that first act of sinful rebellion, which caused the futility and the foolishness of eons afterwards, came in part from a desire to have wisdom apart from God. And so God's cure for that is to send and to infuse wisdom from God to you in your lifetime. So Proverbs shows us what restoration looks like in a day-to-day behavior and our personal behavior. So as I mentioned quickly, it's by Proverbs. It's by Solomon for the most part. He's the one that wrote, seems, a good chunk of these, but Lemuel and Agar also have their contributions. Seems like some of them are anonymous. We know that famously, I'm not going to read all of this, but famously, God came to Samuel and asked him one day, you know, one night, I'll give you whatever you want, you know, riches or power or your enemies. And he said, God, I just want to be wise. I want to be wise so I can govern your people well. It's a good prayer. You know, God likes when we ask for wisdom. So you're in luck because you come to a God who loves to answer prayers for wisdom. And 1 Kings 4 says that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, and that his wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people in the east and in the west and Egypt. He was wiser than all other men. It says that he spoke about 3,000 proverbs. So we only got 915. He spoke a whole lot more. He wrote a bunch of songs. People came to him. It says that he was interested in beasts and birds and reptiles and fish. He was interested in all of these kind of things. So what Solomon did is he connected God with the rest of life. He saw a tree, and he thought, you know what? That reminds me of God and the way that God works. He saw a lizard and said, you know what? Thank you so much. He was so wise. He would have brought his own water bottle, and he wouldn't have spilled it over himself. That guy. So he would use everyday objects to point himself and others back towards God, the maker of all things. And then also, he would use godly wisdom and instruct people even about everyday objects. He saw God in things, and he saw things in God, and he wanted to point people out to everybody. So now, the last few minutes, we're gonna look to see who he wrote this for. So we see, what is a proverb? What's the book of Proverbs? Who wrote Proverbs? And then, who is it for? And verses 1 to 7, or 2 to 7, tell us who it's written for. And really, I'll read it. I know that it was read out earlier, but it's been a while since that. So let me read verses 2 to 6, and you just try to pick out who are the people who are addressed in this. I guess the point of this book is to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So who is this addressed to? The simple, yeah? The wise? The young? And the understanding. Yeah, that's it. Good job. I love crowdsourcing stuff when it works. So we really see that it's for the wise and the experienced, and then also the young and the simple. And so that's kind of the two categories. And isn't that so inclusive? Is there anyone here who doesn't fall within the category of experienced or inexperienced or young or older? So it's broad. And then I do love also how, again, as we'll see this next week, as wisdom is personified as this woman in chapter 8, it says that wisdom, she's wandering through the streets and she's inviting, if anyone wants, you know, come over. Like, just come on, I have this great feast. And everyone is invited. So there's this great inclusive invitation to come and to learn from Proverbs. Anyone can get in on this. The simple, the youth, are the wise and the understanding. There's room for more. There's room for growth for every single person. And so the purpose there, in verse 2, it says, the reason why this book is written is to know wisdom. To know wisdom. The word for wisdom in Hebrew is chokmah. It's fun to say. You want to say chokmah together? Chokmah. Chokmah. So chokmah. And the idea of wisdom, I think we might get this, but just in case we don't. Chokmah, I'll go to the next slide. Chokmah, it doesn't just mean intelligence. Wisdom is different. It's like a cousin of intelligence. It's similar, but not a sibling. It's similar, but not a twin. Sometimes there's wisdom and intelligence. Sometimes there can be wisdom on its own. One author talked about the difference between intelligence and wisdom, and he used the terms of IQ and EQ. There's the intelligence quotient, and then also he refers to emotional intelligence. Have you heard of the phrase emotional intelligence? So essentially, some people, they just know a lot of stuff. They know a lot about everything. And others, they know how to navigate life really well. They're sensitive, and they kind of get what's going on. They can read between the lines really well. So I have three kids, one of whose personality is not really developing as much, so I'm only going to be referring to the big two. So I have Owen, who's 12. He has, amongst other things, he has autism. And then I have Rosie, who seems neurotypical. But Owen is so smart. His IQ is like off the charts. If you want to know anything about any animal, he can tell you the facts. He could tell you what they eat and who eats them and where they live and when they became extinct. And he could just tell you on and on about whatever animal you want to know. Or Disney character. Or he's got other things, but animals have been his wheelhouse for years. Rosie doesn't know a lot of facts about animals, but she really cares how you're doing. a couple of weeks ago, I pulled a muscle in my chest, and it was like really painful. It was like right over my heart, so I'm like, am I having a heart attack? But it wasn't, but it was just a really painful thing in my chest, so I was like in bed and on the couch for like a day or two. And then like she was like the most caring nursemaid, you know? And then once things got better and life, like for days afterwards, she'd come and she'd put her hand on my elbow and be like, Dad, how's your chest? And so she just kind of checks on me, and she has this really strong emotional intelligence and wherewithal. And so I think as I look at my two older kids, I see like what IQ looks like, what like intelligence looks like, and then I can see what like this emotional intelligence as well. And I don't want to say wisdom is exactly the same as emotional intelligence, but I think it kind of gets, that's kind of closer. If we just think wisdom means being really smart, I think that's an incorrect assumption about what this book is all about. It's not here to give you information. It's here to form you into a wise person. So again, chokmah, it's a word that usually is translated as skill. And it's used by Solomon and by other writers to mean like the skill of godly living, like the ability to just live well. In Exodus 35, it's described of artists that are really good, you know, artisans that are able to craft something really well. And it says they have this chokmah, they have this skill in being able to create good art. In Psalm 107, it talks about sailors who are able to keep a ship going in rough seas. And it says they have chokmah, they have this skill. In Jeremiah 10, it speaks about goldsmiths, and they're also good, skilled people. So jewelers and craftsmen and sailors, they have this skill of like operating their craft well. But and Solomon uses this and says, you know, it's not just about making art or sailing a ship. This is like all of life. And some people, maybe you know them, they just have a skill for living. They're just good at life. They just know what to say and what not to say. They're the ones that you go to for advice. And so this book is not going to teach you how to make a gold ring or how to sail a ship, but it's going to teach you how to live life well. Broad skills for all of life. Not just scaling in a stormy sea, but skillful in navigating the storms of life. So I could say, and like I'll be first to admit, like I'm a foolish person pursuing God's wisdom. I bought a book once years ago, and on the first page, it was about humility. And it's like, you know, how to be a humble person. I'm like, okay, I could do that. And then I read it, and the first page says this. The author says, I am not a humble person. I'm a proud person. I am seeking humility. And I was like, huh. On the one hand, I was like, well, then, so I don't need this book. But I was like, I really appreciate it. I like that. That he doesn't start the book saying, I'm humble, learn from me. It's like, I'm proud, and I want to be humble. I bet you do too. So as we enter into this idea of wisdom, I could say, yeah, I've got foolishness in me, and I want to get rid of it. And so we'll go on this journey together to learn wisdom. And again, if you are young, you need this. If you're inexperienced in life, you really need this. You can learn from the wisdom that comes from God-inspired scripture so you don't make some of the mistakes that the rest of us have made and learn from those mistakes. You can learn from Proverbs, not from your mistakes. Wouldn't that be nice? So listen attentively, especially if you're young or inexperienced, as it says. Haven't been exposed to much life, but we can skip those mistakes, maybe, and learn from others and learn from Proverbs. Verse 3 says, instructions in wise living. New Living Translation renders this as the ability to live a successful life. I think we want that. But then verse 5 says that even seasoned veterans can keep learning. And isn't that something that I guess those that are in the second half of life or this final third or the final fifth, that we can keep on learning. We listen to the wise and we grow. Proverbs is not just for the young, although it is, but it's also for the older. It's also for the one who already has understanding. It's also for the one that's lived for a good few decades already. You can keep growing. You can keep compounding in wisdom and knowledge every day of your life. There's not this thing where you necessarily have to plateau and then coast for the fifth decade of your life, or the sixth decade, or the seventh decade, or the eighth decade. It's a long time. And so for the young, for the older, for the ones that would say I'm inexperienced, for the ones that would say I've got wisdom already, like this is an invitation to you. This is for you to come and to learn. And this final thought is there in verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is mentioned 15 times in the book of Proverbs. And so it's going to get its own sermon, okay? So I'm just going to say that means like this reverence, this acknowledgement of who he is and that we live our lives in light of who he is. But he says that that's the beginning of wisdom. It's not all of it, but you can't get any of it unless you start there. But I love how this idea of wisdom in the reality of God, that is what makes this book of wisdom different than this one or any other self-help book or any other wise guru that we can have that gives sage advice. And sure, we need that. We need all of the help we can get. But there is something distinct about this because this is wisdom based on the fear of God. Again, secular help, self-help books have their place, but there's a way for skillful living before the face of God, Coram Deo. And that's what Proverbs is going to show us. And so we see that this is the beginning of knowledge. But you know what? Like, that's only the beginning. And I love how the Apostle Paul, in Corinthians and elsewhere, speaks about the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of God, in a surprising way, made itself known through the crucifixion of the Son of God. He says, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God, but God, in his wisdom, through the foolishness of the cross, that was him reconciling the world to himself. I'm piecing together a few different passages there together. But I love that he looks at the wisdom of God expressed not only in the palace, as the sage is saying, and here's another thing. Oh, yes, and I was watching a lizard the other day, and here's some wise thing. He says that the wisdom of God is also found in like the bleeding and the sweating and the suffering of the Son of God, that is his wisdom. That is the undoing of the foolishness that took place in the garden. As Eve and Adam, they sinned in that first garden, and they chose a wisdom apart from God, that in the second garden, that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane chose the wisdom of God. Not the man-made wisdom, but he says, but your will be done. I will follow your wisdom. And so we see that upon the cross, we see a wise man hanging there. A one that's described as greater than Solomon. He's wise and he's hanging there dying in the place of fools because of his love for us. It says that fools despise wisdom and instruction, but Jesus, wisdom incarnate, the wise man, chooses not to despise foolish people, but chose out of love to come and to rescue us. The wisdom of God is shown through the foolishness of the cross. And so as we conclude, we have so much to learn. I'm excited for this summer of growing in wisdom together. Communion is there for us as a reminder of that wisdom of God showing up in the most unlikely of circumstances, the undoing of the foolishness that we've been inherited and the foolish mistakes that we've made. And then also, as Ernie mentioned, there's the prayer team that's available. Like, do you want wisdom for your life? I love how James says if we lack wisdom, we're to ask for it. And you can ask quietly, but I think there's something about asking someone to pray for you. Could you give me wisdom? You could ask for wisdom to be a wise person in general, but also, do you have decisions to make this summer? Do you have things coming up that you want God's wisdom and guidance on? Why don't you ask somebody to pray for and with you in that regard? So I'm going to close, and we can just do that right now. We could go into a time of response and contemplation and communion and prayer. So Lord, as we head into this new season, as we head into this new book, I pray that we wouldn't get the impression that we're going to start learning wisdom next week. Or that as this becomes, then eventually, Lord, you can give us wisdom right now. Lord, we can encounter you today, right now, in this spot. And so I pray that we as recovering fools, or we that are like making foolish decisions right now, Lord, we just want to give you permission. We want to ask you, Lord, to interrupt us in our foolishness. We don't want to be those that, because we've never been taught, or because we just are locked in patterns of foolishness, that we just keep motoring on and just picking at scabs or drinking salt water or just doing things that feel good for the moment but are going to hurt us in the long run. God, I pray that you would just interrupt that pattern of foolishness. We thank you so much for your wisdom, which is taught to us in Proverbs. Thank you so much for your wisdom, which is shown to us in the life and teaching of Jesus. We thank you so much for your wisdom that ultimately came and had to rescue us from our foolishness at the cross of Christ and his resurrection. He confounded the wise in his resurrection. But Lord, I pray that we can have godly wisdom as we follow you all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to have you visit us. We meet on Sundays at 11:15 at Deer Park CBS in Cork City. Follow us online at www.calvarycork.org or on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter.